Come, Holy Spirit, and touch my lips. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with love for you. Amen. This week I watched in horror as one figure strode across what looked like a foggy park. Dressed in a suit and followed by other suited men, this figure cut a strangely awful sight. The figure continued to walk until it positioned itself in front of a church notice board, took up a copy of the Bible, and held it very awkwardly for all to see. The figure stood there for some time, not really knowing, it seemed, what it was doing, but ultimately very sure of what it was doing and the message it was giving, presumably, it hoped, to the world. I wonder what the message was, though. That figure was the figure of Donald Trump, walking from the White House to St. John's Church a short distance away. It wasn't a foggy day, though. This was 6 p.m. in the evening. No, instead the fog, I could see, was tear gas that had been shot, along with rubber bullets at peaceful protesters calling for justice in their country. Mr. Trump continued to walk through them until he came to stand in front of the notice board of the church, which bore the words just behind him, "All are welcome." Except, of course, they are apparently not. I'm sure all are welcome at St. John's Church, but the racism that is being protested about shows a different story to be true. And America is not alone. We have the same inclinations in this country too, and there are the same such issues around the world. Mr. Trump holds the Bible up, the wrong way around actually, and just stands there. Is his message then that God is on his side? Or is it that he is a God-fearing man? Or is it that he has read the Bible and knows exactly what decisions to make because of what he has read in there? Or is it that because he is rich, God has been faithful to him, and therefore others should bow to his will? I really don't know, but I do know that when someone does something like that in those circumstances, they cannot possibly have read the passage from Mark that we are faced with today. A scribe approaches Jesus to help settle a debate which is going on between the other scribes. Scribes were essentially legal scholars. It was they that helped to enforce the law of God in the temple, but also in the lives of those who came to worship. It was their job to debate and think about the ways of God and his word, and therefore how this would impact upon the lives of those who listened to it. This particular scribe approaches Jesus to ask which of the commandments is the first of all. Remember that for a Jew, it isn't just the Ten Commandments we are talking about here, but all the commandments of the Pentateuch or the Torah, those to be found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Which of these is first? Asked the scribe. Jesus sums his question up very succinctly, but doesn't stop with just the first and most important commandment. He adds a second, because he wants the scribe to understand that the two are linked. Jesus says, the first is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In his answer, Jesus actually expands the command to be found in Deuteronomy by including mind when he is talking about loving God. It's such a small word, really, and a tiny change to the original. But Jesus must have said it for a reason. He always said things for a reason, and there's an understanding that he hopes those listening will pick up on. Essentially, he is saying, it is great to love your God with your heart, soul, and strength, but you cannot do it blindly. You must engage your God-given brain, your mind, when devoting yourself to God. You must reason and think things through. You must discern the will of God and listen to his voice above all things. You must be open, therefore, in all aspects of your humanity to the working of the Holy Spirit through you. If you love your God in heart, soul, and strength, the things of your mind will be godly things, not earthly things, and you will then be able to begin to fulfill the second most important commandment. The two are linked. You cannot have one without the other. If you cannot do the first, then there is no way you will be given the strength to do the latter. And if you cannot love your neighbour as yourself, then you are lying about being able to love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus, by adding in a second commandment, when that was not what the scribe had asked for originally, wants the scribe to understand the fullest nature and work of God. He wants those standing listening to understand the fullest nature and work of God. And he also wants us who are listening today to understand the fullest nature and work of God. God is love. There is nothing else but love. This is the full nature of God and the work of God. God's love given to us at the very beginning of life and creation. The capacity to love given into our hearts. The love of Jesus Christ given to us in human form, come to dwell with us. Grace shown to us when God saw that we had forgotten how to love. The ultimate love of Jesus Christ on the cross, giving himself that we might know the love of God in death and in resurrection. And the hope that we would share that love given to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The scribe gets it and sums everything up in the words, "He is one, and besides him there is none other." And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The scribe has picked up on what Jesus was trying to say. Love is the key to the kingdom of God. Not sacrifice, not tithing, not gold, but simply love. Except it is not all that simple, is it? As we have seen this week. If we all loved our neighbour as ourselves, there would not be any need for Mr. Trump to pull his stunts. There would be no discrepancy between the poor and the rich. Healthcare would be for all across the world. People wouldn't be struggling for food in this community and in others, in other countries across the world. People everywhere would have access to clean water and education. People would not be judged because of their race, gender, disability, sexuality, economic status, or mental health. Instead, every single life would matter. Just imagine if we really did love our neighbours as ourselves. The kingdom of God would indeed have come fully to fruition. Instead, we forget to listen to the neighbour part of that commandment, and we have become too focused on loving ourselves. What can we get for ourselves which will maintain our security, rather than what can we do to allow justice to flourish in the world? Nobody ever said that commandment was going to be easy, least of all Jesus. But what he does say to the scribe when he realises he has understood him is that he is not far from the kingdom of God. The Greek word for has come near is engiken, and it is in the perfect tense, telling us that an action begun in the past is carrying on in the present. Therefore, the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaims, precedes Jesus' own ministry. Indeed, Jesus' ministry may be toward the culmination of this process. John the Baptist preached repentance, but Jesus' message includes something new. Believe in the good news. Belief or faith, the same word in Greek, becomes a standard for those who hear Jesus' message. No longer are the burnt sacrifices needed. Belief and faith are the inherent hallmarks of someone who is not far from the kingdom of God and as such will inherit it. It is this belief and faith that will then give us the strength to allow ourselves to be open to following the commandments that Jesus gives us, the commandments that will bring justice for all. Maintaining our faith and belief then, even in these most troubling times, is the work of the kingdom. It is work, and it is daily work. Nathaniel Hardy, the theologian, wrote, "How is it of God?" As we can see from the way in which Jesus links the two commandments, everyone is of God. If we forget to ask the question, how is this person of God? Or how is this situation of God? Then we forget to let the light of God in, and instead allow the darkness of prejudice and hatred to get in the way. God has given us the gift and capacity for seeing the light and potential in other people and situations, and somehow to anticipate the light, to hope, believe and trust in it, and to discern and nurture it in such a way that things and possibilities we never dreamed were in ourselves and others could come into being. We just need to open ourselves up to all this possibility, to find it. And nurturing our faith, keeping our eyes and our ears open, is how we begin and build on this. God reaches within people and forms new life within them, even in Donald Trump. We need to remember that as we go forward. Paul writes to Timothy, "If we have died with him, Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Even if God is used as a photo opportunity, the work of the kingdom continues, and we are all part of that work. And even if our faith fails us, Jesus remains faithful to us. His grace is upon each and every one of us, whatever and wherever we are today. I pray then that in the days ahead, we will all listen to these words of Jesus, nurture our minds and our faith wherever and however we can do that at this time, that we may discern the will of God in our lives, look for the light in one another, and realise we are not far from the kingdom. Amen.